Chapter 17. Very rarely this quiet in here with all these children. We better take note of that, haven't we? I want to start reading with verse 14 and read down through verse 21 of this account in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 17. The word of the Lord says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." We find here in this account that I have drawn your attention to many times here at Macedonia Church, that a man, a daddy, has come to Jesus for help for his son. This particular account is given in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, as well as the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. And I suppose if we wanted to gather the the most information about the account, we'd probably go to the book of Mark. And I'm not saying that maybe our minds won't be directed there to make a few points, but Mark chapter 9, this story encompasses a few more verses and a little bit more detail than in Matthew 17 and in Luke chapter 9. It doesn't mean because more detail is contained in one that there's any discrepancies between the two. God's Word has no discrepancies in it. And if we approach the reading of God's Word with that mindset, we'll be careful to walk away with a benefit from it each and every time. But in this account, this boy's daddy, a boy that the daddy describes as being a lunatic, has come to Jesus to be healed. Now, I don't know about you, but I've used the description of a lunatic before in jest. I don't know that I've ever intentionally referred to somebody as that in a derogatory term, except maybe in a way, again, just in a message of a joke, if you will, of how somebody may be conducting themselves at a certain time. But what you have here in the description of this boy is indeed the description of what a true lunatic is. The scripture tells us here in these particular verses that he oft falleth into the fire, and that he oft falleth into the water. The scripture says in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark that he foameth at the mouth, and that he staggers around, and that he gnaweth at himself, and that he pineth away. Can you imagine the sight of such a one, of seeing a man that behaves in such a way? You know, it's important that whenever we see the literal in what Jesus healed and what his apostles healed, and those who he gave power to heal, that we see the spiritual application to us. That's what God's Word is intended for us to do. It's not every time that it is bringing us from the literal to the spiritual, but many times it is indeed drawing us out of the literal into the spiritual application. This man was literally in this pathetic condition. And I say it would be a pathetic condition to be able to, or to have to face such a circumstance in this world. Notice that the condition that he was in, that he was pining away and withered. That means that he would draw up, you know, and I'm not mocking anyone, but it's important that we know that drawing up meant that he probably drew his arms and his legs, he drew his fingers in, that he would draw up, that he would lay himself over. Can you imagine not only the grief of this lifestyle to him, but also the grief that this circumstance was to his dad, to the one that was his caretaker? You know, it's enough of a challenge. And I know that we're not the only ones that are faced with that challenge. And that is to be concerned of the whereabouts of your children. Thankfully, ours are at an age now where they can play outside. We let them play outside with a little peek every once in a while and make sure everything's okay. We usually get the reports of the condition outside from one of them, especially when something goes awry. They're careful to remind us when something's not going their way. They'll come in and say, so-and-so's doing this or so-and-so's doing that. They have their limits and they have their boundaries, and I won't say that they always observe them, but they observe them to a comfort level of us, for us being able to be able to let them do that. You know, that's one of the reasons why whenever we had a grandparent or a great-grandparent this past year that contacted us and offered to get us an above-ground swimming pool. And one of those like you buy at Tractor Supply, it looked a lot like the one we had in my yard whenever we grew up. We had a cattle trough in the backyard that we used for a swimming pool. And that's what this one looked a lot like. And I'm sure we'd have enjoyed it. It'd have been fun. But I reminded them whenever they said that. I reminded Sister Allison is right now they're able to roam outside. Can you imagine having a hole of water that one of them may fall in and bump their head and then be floating out there whenever you go out there. And I know that's a rough image to think about, but I wouldn't want to dare ever walk outside and see such a thing. But can you imagine the grief, because this boy would fall into fire. He would fall into water. His daddy was never able to take his eyes off of him, because the child would have deceased. The child would have killed himself had he just for a moment's notice been able to get himself just some sort of relief and be able to not have to have just an oversight of this child even after he was grown to a certain point. And this person had had this condition, and it's very important for us to remember, it had had this condition since he was a child. Jesus asked him in Mark chapter 9, how long has he been this way? And the daddy answered, since he was a child. Now Jesus didn't ask because he didn't know that this boy had been this way since he was a child. He asked so that those who witnessed this would know that, to be sure, that since this boy was a child, they had sought out several methods for him to be healed, and they had found no relief to this point. That woman who had had an issue of blood for 12 years, don't you know that she had sought relief before? And whenever Jesus questioned who she was, why did he want her to speak up? It was because he wanted everybody in that midst to know that this woman who had had this issue of blood for 12 years had never found relief before, but she was fixing to find it. And the same thing goes with this boy, is that he, from a young child, had had this condition, but he had never been healed. But he has finally come to the one who could do something about the condition that he was in. And he being one that gnaweth about, him being one that pineth away and withereth away, him being one that foameth of the mouth, that falleth into the fire, and that falls into the water, had finally come to the one that could change his circumstance in life. You want a good description about what Jesus can do? Jesus can change your circumstance in life. Jesus has the power and the ability to do some things for you that here in this instance that man can't do, that man didn't do. Jesus has the power to do that. And you say, well, how do we take this condition that this man was in and apply it to something spiritual to us? You know, the scripture says here in verse 15 that when he cried unto Jesus, that he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and he's sore vexed. He's sore vexed. See, when somebody is vexed, that means that they're slowly just falling into more and more trouble. In other words, more and more trials, more and more trouble. Sore vexed. That's what he was he was vexed. You know, David tells us in the 6th Psalm, you know, somebody says, well, you know, can a man really face vexation? I dare say he can. David said he did. In the 6th Psalm, David cried unto the Lord and said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. He said, my soul also is sore vexed. In other words, his structural support, what are the bones of the body? The bones of the body are a lot like the rafters and the timbers that make up a structure. They're the structural integrity of a building that keeps it erect, that keeps it standing up. Well, when David cried unto the Lord, what he's saying is that which keeps me upright, that which keeps me standing is slowly dilapidating, and I feel like I just can't even stand up. He says, my soul is also sore vexed. And what is the soul of man? It's the place where God dwells. It's the place where Jesus dwells. It's the spiritual foundation of a man is in his soul. And he said, my soul is sore vexed. And what he's saying is, not only are my members collapsing, not only is the structural integrity, but my very foundation just seems like it's just troubled me. And I can't go any further. And I feel like I can only cry to one that can. And let me tell you, whenever you finally come to the point where you're where this man was, and that is that he came and he fell down at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he finally came to the right place. You know, there's a lot of other healing methods in this world. And boy, they're bad. There's a lot of people that's happy to give them, are they not? They've got your solution to everything. You know, we have our medicine conversations in my office. Do y'all ever have those? Whenever somebody's got a little ailment, there's 10 different methods that'll heal it. Everybody loves to say, this particular thing is bothering me today. And everybody's got a solution to it. Right now, anything that anybody comes to me, a problem they got, my solve all right now is apple cider vinegar. I've been on it for about 15 or 16 months, and it's healed me from a terrible digestive issue that I had. And I even found out a few months ago whenever I was in North Carolina that if there's a stomach bug rolling around, you take you a good old slog of that and it'll kill that too. Boy, I tell you what, I've almost bought stock in that thing whenever I found that out. And I said, I'm liable to drink it top to bottom whenever I find that one's lurking around me now to keep that thing away from me. And you know, every time that somebody has an issue, there's something in this world that somebody wants to give you to solve it. Somebody wants to help you, and I tell you, a lot of people are well-meaning by. You know, you can get a good idea about whether or not they may help you and the attitude that they take towards your solution. You know, not only had this man come to the one that could solve it, he had already gone to this man's disciples. He had already gone to Jesus' disciples. He had already gone to them. He had already beckoned them and tried to have them heal his son's vexation and his son's pining away. You know, whenever we consider what vexation will do to our members and to our soul, what does it make us do? It doesn't make us maybe pine away physically and wither away physically, but it'll do it to us spiritually. Slowly and slowly over time, you'll move further and further away from the presence of feeling like you're in the presence of our Lord. You'll feel like you're isolated on an island and the farthest thing from you is God. I tell you, child of God today, that's the way that the devil works. See, he knows that if he just picks you up, and he just literally picks you up and he just moves you immediately, that you'll know that, man, my environment's changed. Something here has happened and I've done something to move myself immediately. Well, see, the devil knows that. You know, I had somebody ask me about the Bible the other day and the reason why I don't endorse different versions of the Bible. And I had a few on the tip of my tongue, needless to say, and I hope you do too. But one of the reasons why is because if you'll go and you'll look at some of the revised standard versions of the Bible, is that you'll see that the title of Lord is removed. I've already forgotten the number off the top of my head, but here's enough of it. It's a multitude of times from the title of Jesus. From the title of Jesus. They'll mention him by name Jesus, but you won't see Lord in Christ associated with him every time that you see it associated in this King James Bible. Why do you think that is? Do you think it's just by hap that's just, you know, and the comment that was given back to me was, well, if that was their intention, it seemed like they'd have took him out altogether, that they would have left none of them in there with that title. And I said, well, that's not how the devil works. No, he's not just going to take it out altogether, because then you'll know something's going on. So what he's going to do, he's going to take it out little by little by little until Jesus is just a man. And that is a theological belief today, is that he was nothing but fathered by a Roman soldier. And that until he ascended to seat on the right hand of God, that there was no majesty to him. I tell you, he's eternal and he's been Jesus and he's been our majesty and he's been the Son of God forever, eternal. And his name is Lord. His name is Christ. His titles belong to him. Leave him alone is what I say. That's one of the reasons why. But whenever we consider the way that the devil works is he'll slowly coax you out there. He gets you further and further away to the point where you're just like this young boy was. You're not literally withering up physically, but your spiritual soul, your spiritual stance with God has withered and pined away. And that's what the devil has done to you. To begin to make you question your very beliefs. That at one point in time, if anybody would ask you to profess them, you'd have gladly and thankfully declared what God had done for you. But not whenever the devil gets through with you. You began to question it and question the institution that he's established, and that being the church that we dwell in here today. But nevertheless, they came to he had already gone to those apostles. And I dare say he had gone to what many times in the scriptures would show us was a good place to go to be healed. You know, the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 10, also in Luke chapter 9 and 10, that when the Lord called his apostles, that he told them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead. Now listen to me now. To raise the dead and to cast out devils. Is that not what this boy had? He had a devil. He had a devil within him. He had the trouble of the devil on his heels. had a man tell me that one time whenever I was telling him the struggle that I was facing. His brother, the devil's on your heels. And I tell you, as long as I keep him on my heels, that's where I want him. I want him right there on my heels. I want to be one step ahead of him the whole way. I don't want him walking lockstep and head ahead of me. I want him behind me. I don't want him in front of me. I want him behind me. And I want, whenever he comes in front of me, I want to hit him so hard that he falls down. That's what I want to happen. Does that happen every time? No. I tell you, the preacher's got troubles too. And anyone that'll stand before you and say that we're above them, I ain't going to listen to a thing he says. We have them just like everybody else has them. There's troubles in this world. There's a devil alive and well in this world. And whenever I say he's well, he is well. And you say, doesn't he know he's defeated? He knows he's defeated. And that even makes him more dangerous than he is. It's because he knows there's some things that he can't touch. Could you imagine if he was wasting time trying to take your soul and trying to take things from you that he knows that he can't have? It'd be a waste of time. He knows where his limits are, and he'll go to the very extreme of those limits to trouble you. They had gone to the source of ones to be healed. You know, the rest of that verse in Matthew chapter 10 says that not only did he say to heal the sick, not only did he say to cleanse the lepers, not only did he say to raise the dead and to cast out devils, he said, freely you have received, freely give. Notice I mentioned earlier that people are quick to give you solutions. Do they freely give them to you? Or do they want some of your pocketbook before they'll offer you any help? Good indication about whether or not that may be a source from above or whether or not that may be something from beneath. Now, I don't say that to say that doctors aren't due a payment. That's not what I'm saying. Don't you dare ever say that. I've gone into many doctor's offices just as sick as a dog, and they collect my copay before I go back there and get the first source of counsel, and I'd have paid them twice as much as they took from me if what they gave me would make me feel better. I'm not saying at all that we're not supposed to look after. But I'm telling you, I'm talking about soul healers now. I'm not talking about physicians. I'm talking about ones that say they can heal your soul. As that is, do they want some sort of payment from you before they give it to you? Well, I tell you, those apostles were told, freely you have received, freely give. Not only did he give them power to do those sort of things, he says over in Luke chapter 10, he says, behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and that the power of the enemy shall not overcome you, neither shall any man lay a hand against you, is what the Lord told him, that they could tread on serpents and on scorpions. And that they could tread over the very enemy that stood before them. That's what God gave these men. But he told them, notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirit, that you have power over the spirits, and that the spirits are subject unto you. You know, that's a tough thing to do whenever God's given you power to tread on a serpent and on a scorpion. I don't think I'm in the midst of a foreign folk whenever I talk about the fear of a snake. I don't like them. I don't like the idea of them. You know, I my daddy called me this past week and he told me that my mom was out in the yard and one thing that we had down there whenever I was growing up is pine cones. And you say, we have pine trees up here, but we don't have them in the abundance that they are down there. There's very few Saturdays I remember growing up when we didn't have to go outside and pick up pine cones. And when I tell you pick up pine cones, I'm talking about bukus of them. I mean, just fall out and it'd be 10, 12 wheelbarrow fools whenever a storm would come through that we'd have to pick up. Well, she was out there picking up pine cones and a timber rattler had wrapped around one of those pine cones and she almost with her broom swept it in the sack. And thankfully, Daddy was pulling up. She saw it at the last minute. And a chill went down my back just at the prospect of my mama getting bit by that snake. It's a fearful thing to consider because they're very, very, very sneaky. They disguise themselves very well. While we're on it, don't you think it's just by half that the devil himself is not one there from the beginning? The devil's sneaky, just like a snake. And whenever you consider that God gave them power over these things, but yet he told them, he said, notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why do you think it is that he told them not to rejoice in having power to be able to do these things that he gave them the power to do, but instead to rejoice rather that their names were written in heaven? Is because one was absolute One was independent of anything that they were going to do. One thing was just as sure as the day is short, and that is that their names were written in heaven. And that is what I would encourage you to rejoice in today, child of God, and that is that your name, how you like the names are written. How do you like the tense of that? Names are written in heaven. In other words, they're there. They're in the book of life, and there's one that has authority to open that book and to break the seals thereof, and his name is Jesus Christ, and it's been written since the foundation of this world according to the book of Revelation, and your name is written in it. And that's reason to rejoice. The reason why he told them not to rejoice that those spirits were subject unto them is because those were things that were not absolute. Those things were dependent upon the men that he gave it to, and they were dependent upon the people that they exercised these powers to. They were dependent. They were not absolute. Eternal life is absolute. Eternal life is sure. It is not something that anything can change, but the powers that the Lord gives us in this world are dependent upon some things. And that's what these men found out, was because whenever they came, this man came to those apostles to be healed. They couldn't do it. They couldn't take care of this one. You know, one of the things that would help you, I think, a lot. It helped me a lot whenever you began to study the Word of God, is to be able to tell the difference between things that are absolute, things that are certain, and those things that are uncertain, and those things that are dependent upon you. You know, go with me for just a minute while we stay on that subject for just a second before we get to the healing of this man. Go with me back to the 78th Psalm briefly. Because these men had been given the power to heal. They had been given the ability to be able to help this man. But yet the account that I just read to you says that the man said they could not cure him. The apostles themselves questioned Jesus and wanted to know why they couldn't take care of it. Why weren't we able to do it? You know, we've been able to do it so far. What was the difference here, and why we couldn't heal this man of this circumstance that he was in, of this illness that he had? You know, go with me again back to the 78th Psalm. And let's look in verse, let's start with about, let me just, I'm going to read verse 41. But before I read it, the context of this particular verse is when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And what was, and this was an account of that particular experience. It says in verse 41 of Psalm 78, "Yea, they," meaning Israel, "turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." You know, a lot of people will read that and come to the conclusion that somehow God is not able to do something. That God was, that somebody took God's hands and bound them and tied them and said, "God, you'll go no further." That is, that you'll move no further because you've been limited. You know, it would take a very narrow approach to the Bible to be able to come to that conclusion. Go with me over to Jeremiah chapter 5. You say, "Brother Will, you ain't going to explain it. We got to build up to it." Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Let's read about another situation very similar to the time that the children of Israel were in were in the wilderness, and this is that while they're in captivity. Verse 25 of Jeremiah chapter 5 says that your iniquities, again Israel, have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden these things from you. Stay with me. We build it now. Keep your finger in those two places if you want to. Go with me over to Mark chapter 6. There's a reason why the Lord quieted the children today, so we can take a look at this very slowly. We can turn to these things and and take our time and look at it. Whenever you consider from Psalm 78 that they limited the Holy One of Israel, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, and that is that their sins have withholden some things from them. Look at Mark chapter 6. This is the same account, if you will, from Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ stood up in the synagogue and he read from the 55th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and he reminded them, just as Isaiah had prophesied of the arrival of the Messiah, that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is the same context of Luke chapter 4. But in Mark chapter 6, he says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." You see that verse 5 there? "And he could do there no mighty work, save that he could laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Are we going to believe that God couldn't have done it? Is that what that context is teaching us there? Or is he showing us that when we honor him, he'll honor us? I don't know about you, but the second makes a whole lot more sense to me, and also jives, if we can, we want to talk modern with folks today, it jives with the whole Bible a whole lot better. And that is that whenever we look to him, that whenever we believe in him, and whenever we acknowledge him, that he'll bless us for doing so. And that's what he told them here in his own country. He was right there, and they're like, "We've known this since he was a young boy. Is this not just Mary's son? Is this not just James and John's brother? Is this not just the one who has sisters that are here in our midst? We know him. But yet, how can he do all these mighty works?" And in other words, they didn't want to look at him as being who he was. They didn't want to acknowledge him as being Lord and Christ and Messiah. Did I speak a little bit earlier about what some of those other versions of the Bible do? And you wonder why spirituality in general is dilapidating in the midst of our society today? It's the same reason that we read right here, is because they look at him the same way that these ones did in Nazareth. And that is that he's nothing but a man. Is what's great about this one? Well, I tell you, the same principle will stand in our midst today. And that is that just as I believe he's doing some mighty things in his kingdom. But I tell you, I believe I see a lot of things of him removing his hand from a lot of things in our midst as far as our nation is concerned. Do you not see that? I see it. I believe we can lay out a ton of examples of that as we gather here today. But I tell you, what we see is the same thing that took place here. And that is that because of their unbelief and unacknowledgement and not trusting in his power and what he had told them to do and what he had told them he could do, that he withheld his blessings from them. They limited the Holy One of Israel because they refused to give him all the glory that he was due. I believe that whenever you live your life for the Lord will lay out blessings upon you. And I'm not talking about financial here. I'm not saying that you'll pay off every note that you owe in a bank within 12 months' time, and that you'll just wallow in the dollar bills and just be living a life of luxury from this point forward. I won't tell you that, but I believe you'll have a walk with him here in this world. And I believe you'll have a friend that's above any other that you've ever known, and that being Jesus Christ. Whenever you live your life for him and acknowledge him as you should, I believe that a church that does those things and that acknowledges and that trusts him for the things that he's promised us that he'll do for us, I believe that whenever a church does that, I believe that church will have a great blessing in their walk with the Lord. And I believe that just as those sins have withholding those good things from them in the book of Jeremiah, I believe that's the same thing that took place in the healing of this man. I can't tell you whether or not it was the man and his daddy. We can read in Mark chapter 9 whenever the scripture says, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief," that he had a magnitude and a measure of questioning in and of himself. It could have been the apostles that questioned. Can you imagine what entered their mind when they saw this boy walk up? Mark chapter 9 tells us that when he walked up, that he was in the process of having an episode, if you will. You know, my aunt's a diabetic, and we used to go on vacation, and we all laugh about it when we're around the table now. Whenever she'd have an episode, I can remember we were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, whenever I was 6 years old, when I saw the first diabetic episode of my aunt that I had seen for all my life and that had been at my table probably more times than I could count, the most normal person I knew. Just as bubbly of a personality, a laugh, a joy to be around. Is all of a sudden her sugar dropped? And I'm going to tell you what, I saw something that I had never seen in my life like to scare me to death. And we still laugh, you know, whenever I see her, I still laugh about it today because she was looking around saying, "Where am I? Where am I?" And my grandma said, telling her where we were, and she'd say, "I know, but where am I?" And I just remember thinking, what in the world is going on? And later on in life, I found out that whenever sugar drops, that she loses consciousness, doesn't know where she is, that you have to put some form of sugar in their mouth and let things balance. And then everything was all well, and that's the way it was. 20 minutes later, everything was normal. Can you imagine what these apostles saw when they saw this man coming and they saw his condition, what they thought? You know, it may enter their mind. They may have thought, "Lord, I know you gave us power over this, but you ain't seen this one. You ain't seen nothing like this. You've never seen anybody in this shape." It could have been that they were questioning the power that had been given unto them. It could have been that they were fussing. You know, notice the context of this thing, of this event taking place. What just took place earlier that's recorded in Matthew chapter 17 is that the Lord took Peter, James, and John into the Mount of Transfiguration. What do you think those other apostles thought? What's so special about them? How come they get to go to stuff like this? You know, that's what a lot of times happens in our employment environment, doesn't it? Whenever some of them get to go off to the convention and the rest of us get left at home. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful when I get left at home. They can go to those conventions till the cows come home, as far as I'm concerned. If I never have to go to another one, I'll thank God for it because I can't stand going to them. But nevertheless, you know, sometimes we get the impression that others are getting a little more than us. Could that not have been what these apostles were doing? There was something that aggravated their circumstance. It was either on one side or the other. The limitation did not come because God was not able. The limitation came because they questioned just how able He was. And they were not able to lift Him up out of this. And the Lord told them it was because of their unbelief that they were not blessed to be able to see and to witness and to be able to cure this man of this syndrome that he had. And I tell you, child of God, today, whenever you begin to question what God has told you and the promises that He's made unto you, but you begin to tread on a thin sheet of ice with God Almighty. And that is, how dare that we would look at Him and say, "God, I know that You've said it, but I don't think You're able. God, I know that You've promised, but I don't think You'll fulfill it." That's exactly with the circumstance that we can find ourselves in. And whenever we find it, we can do just as this man did in a spiritual sense. We can wither and pine away spiritually. And that's exactly what happened here that's recorded to us in three of the first four books of the New Testament. Is there was a breach somewhere. The breach didn't come from Jesus. The breach came from either the men that served Him or either the person that stood in need of the help. And in this case, it couldn't have been the person because that man wasn't even in a condition to even come to Jesus. It was his daddy who came. What a grief it must have been to this man. You know, that's one thing that spiritual pining away will do. It doesn't just affect the person who's doing it. It affects the people around them, just as this man was affected. He wanted it cured. And the reason why is because it made his life miserable too. He wanted Jesus to heal him. And that's what Jesus did. Notice that Jesus, whenever He came, whenever this man came to Jesus, whenever he got to his feet and he cried to Him, He said, "I've been to your apostles. This is my son's condition. They're not able to do anything about it." The scripture says that Jesus rebuked the devil. Jesus rebuked the devil. You know, I believe that's that's a good glimpse of what the final day will be like. I admittedly lack in being able to go to the book of Revelation and be able to draw and draw a picture for you as far as the way that a lot of things will be. But I guarantee you that any man that's worth a grain of salt in trying to stand before the Lord's people can tell you this about that day. That is, that old devil's reign will end that day. That old devil's power will cease to exist that day, because he will be rebuked by the Son of God. He will be cast into the everlasting fire along with the wicked, never to trouble the people of God anymore. I tell you, he's a trouble to me. That old devil's he's a troubler to me. He's one that troubles me. He tries to come up in the midst of my family. He tries to present himself on the TV. You know, I know I've said before a million times, and I want you to know, it doesn't matter to me if those of you that I may take my last breath today, and y'all be at my funeral sometime this week, and if you do, it won't bother me at all if y'all talk about how much Brother Will enjoyed watching Andy Griffith, because honest to goodness, I'm not telling you that that's my favorite part of the day, but when me and my family sit down there and watch that for just a few minutes and get a good laugh out of it, it's just about as fun as anything we can enjoy. But you know, right in the midst of that good show, and I know it's TV, so obviously things that are in it are not, it's not scriptural, it's not biblical, but you can't even watch it without a commercial popping up in between it that is just as vile and nasty and gross as anything. Things that we would not dare even discuss in our home will pop up on there in the midst of an advertisement. You know what that is? That's the devil troubling you. That's the devil causing you trouble in the midst of something that could be so innocent. You know, whenever we even see in the book of Job what happened whenever the children of God gathered to worship. Who gathered in their midst? That old devil was there with them. You know, one of the challenges we have is checking that old devil at the door. And that is, I want to release my mind of the cares and affairs of this world and the troubles that the devil would lay upon it, so that I can go and be close to my God for just a little while. Just a little while. That's all we get every week, is just a little while together. But isn't it a blessing whenever we're able to come and to be in the presence of one another and in the presence of the Lord in our midst? Jesus rebuked that devil. Why? Because Jesus can. Jesus is not limited in his power. Jesus is not limited in his capability. The scripture tells us that the voice of the Lord is powerful. That the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. You know, whenever we consider what modern people define as magic today, there's a reason why the Lord warns us about engaging in that sort of stuff. It's because it tells us that his voice is full of majesty. And whenever you see magic and all that kind of stuff, and whenever you consider the description of the voice of the Lord, he don't want you thinking about that whenever you're considering the power of the voice of an almighty God. The scripture says that his voice has that sort of power. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And whenever we consider the new birth, that's exactly what it does, is he speaks and he commands and it happens. I tell you, from time to time, whenever we need him to intervene like they did here, this man needed him to intervene. They needed something more than just what God had given man. They needed God to literally do the work to the man. And the Lord in his mercy did it. The Lord rebuked that devil. And the scripture says that he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. I believe he was healed. I believe that Jesus can heal people spiritually. I believe he can heal them literally, physically. I believe he can. If I didn't believe he could, then I wouldn't waste the time to go through a prayer list in the morning for us to consider for the Lord to do that very thing, for the Lord to heal us. You know, I'm going to close just by mentioning very briefly the last verse, because some of you may say, well, you know, the Lord did heal them, but he did say that this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. He was giving them a little bit of words for the road. You ever give your kids words for the road? I give it to mine for a ball game. I give them a few last pointers before they go and they take the field. Just a few words of wisdom. I still get them from my dad. I was scheduled to go down and see them at the Upper Canoochee Association this weekend, but something has come up and I don't think I'm gonna be able to go. I guarantee you before I pulled out the driveway, I'd get a few words of things to watch for on the way. Probably the speed checkers up and down the highway is what he'll warn me about. But what Jesus told them was that even though you have certain power now, that whenever that power begins to cease, that this sort of thing, these sort of spiritual sicknesses are going to need some extra attention in order to be able to be cured. And that's what he gave them. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and by fasting. There's things that need a little extra attention. And that's what the Lord was telling them here. Is that even after these powers began to wither away, and they did. They did. According to the years of thy coming out of Egypt. I can't quote the rest of the verse. But what the prophet Micah said was that the same number of years that they came out of Egypt and dwelt in the wilderness before they went into Canaan is the same number of years that he would manifest his presence among the apostles. And if he began in A.D. 30, if you'll allow me to be able to use that, A.D. is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 30. And if we consider 40 years to that, you're talking about A.D. 70. And if you'll remember, the Apostle Paul, during his later years, he didn't tell Timothy to come and let him lay his hand on him and heal him of his stomach infirmity. He told him to take a little wine. Why was it? Because a lot of those gifts that they had began to go away. They had served their purpose. And those are the words that the Lord was giving these apostles here at the end. He wasn't telling them that he needed prayer and fasting in order to heal them. But this is something for y'all to consider on down the road. May as we read through this particular account, be able to see that whenever the Lord has given us the capability to be able to help somebody, let us understand that help comes. That help comes with responsibilities of the ones giving it and of the ones receiving it. Because a question on either end can affect whether or not that help is successful. But whenever we consider the help from the Lord, and that is whenever He directly intervenes, never question His power. He doesn't stand in need of it. He says that he couldn't do it because I compare it to we do work in my yard, and I work my children, and y'all can turn in my name to the Department of Child and Family Services if you want to, and they can come and they can watch, and I'm sure if they saw it, based on the society that we live in, they'd probably have something to say about it. But I guarantee you one thing, if they locked me up for it, they'd put my daddy under the jail for it if they'd have seen what we went through whenever we were kids. It's a light load. But I compensate them for their labors. But you know, if one doesn't come out and help, he doesn't get paid just because he's my child. I'm not going to do that. I cannot bring myself just to hand it to him just for being my child. He didn't do what was required of him to earn it. And that's what we talk about whenever we're talking about timely blessings from the Lord. You know, He'll do you more harm by letting you have it whenever you don't do it His way than He will by withholding it and waiting for you to do it His way. Because whenever He just bestows it upon you in spite of what you're doing, you lose sight of the reason why you're doing it. And that's what He did here. Is He demanded it be done a certain way, and He withheld His blessings until it be observed so that He got the honor and glory that was due unto Him. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It fits us for God's service here and leads us nearer home. Without the preaching's name, and their only power. We shall see.